All right. Father, I just pray that you would take the things that have been shared today and just plant them deep in our hearts and cause them to grow the fruit that you desire in our lives. And continue this morning as we look at the scriptures, Lord. I pray that what I say, Lord, would be coming from your Spirit and not from anywhere else. And just help us to appropriate those things, Lord, that are meant for our growth and our increase in faith, and that will bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be looking at Luke chapter 24. In verses 46 through 49. Right towards the end of the Gospel of Luke. And this is after the resurrection, of course, and Jesus has appeared to the disciples. And he said to them, I guess I'm starting in verse 44 there. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I want to talk about the promise of the Father. This morning, Jesus said that he was going to send the promise of the Father. But when Jesus rose from the dead, I just want to note one thing that I haven't thought about before, but this week, isn't it interesting who or whom, depending on if you want to be a stickler for grammar, to whom did he appear after his resurrection? To whom did he appear? Well, his disciples, first of all, Mary, the very first person who saw him after his resurrection, and the women, and the 11, and eventually many more disciples. On one occasion, Paul tells us, there were over 500 persons who saw him at one time. And there were these numerous appearances over a period of 40 days in which he appeared to the disciples in different places and circumstances, in Jerusalem, Emmaus, Galilee, and in his appearances, he comforted the disciples, he taught and instructed the disciples. Here it talks about how he opened their minds to comprehend, to understand the scriptures. And he was teaching them in preparation for their great commission, which was to bring the gospel to the world, to the ends of the earth. But who else did he appear to? Who else? Just think about it. If you were writing the script, or if Hollywood was writing the script, who else would he appear to? Surely he must have visited Pontius Pilate and said, look, I really am the truth. Wouldn't he go right to the priests and the Sanhedrin and say, check this out. I really am the Son of God. Or what about King Herod? Or the soldiers who beat him and mocked him? Or the Pharisees and the Sadducees who rejected him? Or the crowds, the fickle crowds who cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But he didn't appear to any of those people. As God doesn't do things the way that we might do those things. Our thinking isn't the way God thinks. He only appeared to his followers. And he said, "You are my witnesses. You're the ones who will tell the world. You're the ones." And as he told Thomas, when he appeared to the disciple, apostle Thomas, said, "Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." So you're my witnesses. You will tell the world. But first, before you get all excited and run out there, tarry in Jerusalem. Because there's one special provision you need to carry out your ministry to the world, and that's the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, power from on high. Can't do it without that. And it's something to marvel at when you look at history and see how in one generation, back in a time when there were no cars, there was no trains, there was no planes, there was no phones, no radio, no televisions, there was no microphones or amplifiers or PA systems, anything like that. And they started out with no formal organization. They didn't have any recognized status. Didn't have any bureaucracy working for them. And they spread the gospel to the whole of the Roman Empire. All the nations around the Mediterranean. And beyond. As far as Great Britain, to the west, as far as India, to the east. That first generation of the church. And maybe parts further beyond that. You know, today we have towers and we have satellites and radio and television signals are beamed to every corner of the globe, and the internet is fast catching up, getting into every region as well. Christian programming being broadcast 24/7, many, many different languages. But have we forgotten the need for power from on high? Power from somewhere higher than the satellites go. Heavenly power brought by the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father. Now I'm guessing that your Bible probably, even if you have a different translation, it's very likely that your Bible, like my Bible, has a capital P on promise. The promise of the Father. Emphasizing the importance of this promise, the promise of the Father. The promise, the sum of all the promises. Because it's in and through the Holy Spirit that the Father is going to fulfill all His promises. Those promises to save us, deliver us, heal us, sanctify us, help us, comfort us. All those kinds of promises to give discernment, to teach each of us as individuals His will for our lives, to guide us. His promise to dwell with and within His people. All these promises come by the agency and in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's how eternal life is born into us, by the Holy Spirit. We experience a foretaste of heaven in the here and now, even in these mortal bodies. We get a little taste of the powers of the age to come because of the Spirit of God. Now, there are people today who want to de-emphasize the Spirit and say that He's not necessary today. That's practically a doctrine in some parts of the church, that He doesn't work that way anymore today. That we have all that we need by applying our intellect to the written Word of God. And I say bravo for intellect and scholarship and correct doctrine, because we need to know what we believe and why we believe. And if there's anything that has concerned Steve and myself in the last few years, is that we do need accurate doctrine. We need to understand the Scriptures. But I, and Steve, I know, agrees with Leonard Ravenhill, who said that what we need is scholarship that's on fire with the Holy Ghost. Scholarship set on fire by the Spirit. Because we need not just the letter, but we need the Spirit of truth. Jesus Himself said, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You can't have life without the Spirit. So we need something more than intellectual understanding. We need power from on high to live according to our understanding. And we need revelation. We need revelation of things that our intellect can never divine by itself. And if we need any, I just read 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 for Paul's exposition on why the human intellect, human wisdom, is not enough to live the Christian life. We need the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of power from on high. I was thinking this week about my own life before the Holy Spirit and after the Holy Spirit. And thinking about the years that I spent as in elementary school and as a teenager, and how I, as a young person, I earnestly wanted to know God. And I earnestly wanted assurance that I was okay with God. I wanted to know that I was saved. I heard the facts. of Scripture. I believed that the book was true, but I did not have connection to the Father. I didn't know in my knower that I was okay with Him or had a relationship with Him until He revealed Himself to me. And the Holy Spirit entered in, and all of a sudden, I knew. I knew. As Romans 8 says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, that we're born again. And I had that witness. I knew it. And I knew God. I knew that when I talked to Him, He was hearing me. And when I opened the Bible, that very day, when I looked at the Scriptures, I saw things I'd never seen before. The Spirit of God made all the difference. And I am very grateful. The promise of the Father has a capital P there, not only for emphasis, but for personalization. Because the promise is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the promise. He's the promise so much so that it's one of His names, the promise of the Father, the Spirit of the Father. And you can look at John chapters 14, 15, and 16 on the night of the last Passover when Jesus is talking to the disciples and He says, I'm going away, but I'm sending someone else to replace me as your teacher and guide. And He will bring you into all the truth. He will dwell with you and in you. And I and the Father will come and dwell with you as well. And if you think about it, if Jesus, in His physical body, if Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, how much more He is God with us as the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He said, behold, I send the promise upon you. I send the promise. And that word, send, in Greek is the word apostello, closely related to apostle. And the primary meaning of that is to order one to go to a place appointed. To order someone to go to a place appointed. Jesus says, I will order the Holy Spirit to go to a place appointed, which is you. I will send Him upon you. Did you realize the disciples were an appointed place for the Holy Spirit to go? When Jesus chose the disciples, He was choosing them as targets, so to speak, or appointed destinations for the Holy Spirit to be sent. And that selection, I have no doubt, took place before the beginning of time. I think God had in mind where He was going to send the Holy Spirit. But just think about that. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a destination. You are appointed to receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is sent on assignment. It's like military orders. And His assignment is to bring the dunamis of God, the power of God, into your life and manifest the eternal life of Jesus in you. His assignment is to fulfill the promises of God in your life. He is the promise of God. And Jesus instructed the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem. That word tarry, it's a Greek word that means to sit down. And it might be translated as wait in your Bible. Wait in Jerusalem. Tarry there. Means to sit down. But there's more to the meaning. It means to make someone sit down in order to set or appoint or confer a kingdom upon them. It's like when a king is anointed. He is set upon the throne. The crown is placed on his head. The kingdom is conferred upon him. Sit down in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes and confers the kingdom upon you. The term is used throughout the New Testament, talking about kings and princes receiving, sitting on their thrones. It's used of Jesus sitting down at the right hand of God, and also of the disciples one day sitting on thrones. So wait, sit there until the power of the kingdom is conferred upon you. And just think about that. These are the disciples who often debated, often argued, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And who gets to sit next to Jesus when He's on the throne? And of course, they were thinking of a political kingdom, an outward kingdom, the kind of kingdoms that we have in this earth. But now they're going to receive. The kingdom will be conferred upon them, but they're realizing this is an invisible kingdom. It's a kingdom of the Spirit. It's a kingdom of truth and righteousness. It's a kingdom of servanthood. It's a kingdom of good news to a weary world. Do you want the kingdom to come? Then sit, tarry, wait for the Spirit to come. And there's another nuance of meaning in that word. To tarry is to sit down in the sense of settling down in a place and fixing your abode in that place. This is where my home is going to be. This is where I'm going to make my home, right here in this spot. I'm going to make my home in the promise. I'm going to make my home in the Spirit. That's where I'm going to be anchored. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to stay here in a state of complete dependence on God. Complete trust in His Word. That's the state of mind where the Spirit comes to indwell and empower the believer. He says, stay there until you are endued with power from on high, or until power is bestowed upon you. The term endued reinforces this thought of settling down, being anchored in place. It means to sink into something, as into your clothes. To put on or clothe oneself. Some translations even say, until you are clothed with power from on high. Sink into it. Settle into it. Really sit down into it. This is the promise. They say that the clothes make the man. I don't know if that's true or not. I hope it's not. But what does it make you when you are wearing the Holy Spirit? When you're sinking into Him. When you're settled and abiding in Him. When you have the kingdom conferred upon you. You know, we're in a period of time which on the Jewish calendar and the church calendar, between Passover and the Feast of Pentecost, or it's called the Feast of Weeks because of their counting off a period of time between the one feast and the next. Feast of Pentecost is one of the three great feasts of the Lord, but in some ways, to me anyway, it seems like it's one of the least substantial things in our thinking. You know, you have the Passover, and you can commemorate the Passover with seders and with vigils and crosses and things like that. And the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, you know, you can build a booth. And, you know, if you're an observant Jew, you can camp outside for a week in your tabernacle. There's these concrete things that are associated with those feasts. But what comes with the Feast of Pentecost? And if you look it up in Scripture, there are offerings, there are sacrifices associated with the feast in the Old Testament. It was connected to the harvest seasons, and the Jews commemorate the giving of the law, the Torah, in association with that time. But for the church, it's all about the outpouring of the Spirit. The outpouring of the Spirit. And the preparation, Jesus said, is to tarry. Sit down in the promise. Expect the promise to be given. Abide here while I confer the kingdom upon you. The kingdom of myself. In the person of my Spirit. If we look at the Scripture and what it has to say about receiving the Holy Spirit, there are four important guidelines that I see in Scripture for receiving the Holy Spirit, and that is to ask, to believe, to repent, and to obey. In Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus says that if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Ask. As James says, you don't have because you don't ask. Ask. Ask Him. Ask Him frequently. Ask Him daily. Make it your settled position, your habit to ask and keep on asking. You know, seek and you shall find. Ask and you shall receive those promises. You've heard this before. The Greek is seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says that in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Having believed, you were sealed. It doesn't do much good to ask if you don't believe. Ask in faith, never doubting. It is the Father's will to give you the Holy Spirit. That's what He wants for the church. He wants us to live in that promise. Now, the test of faith, the test of asking in faith, is that you have to wait sometimes before anything happens. The disciples had to wait 10 days from when Jesus rose up into heaven till the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came. And I always think about, what if somebody didn't wait the 10 days? Didn't hang in there. Some of us have been waiting on the Lord for outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the form of revival or great awakening, things like that. Continue. Continue to tarry. Continue to believe and ask. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, as Peter was addressing the multitude that gathered, Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Repentance. Have we truly repented? I'm not talking about so much about specific sins, although the Holy Spirit might point out specific things in our lives and say you need to give that up or that up, but it's about the sin nature, the self-life. Who controls your life? You or God? Is it your desires or God's will that really counts? Your feelings or God's word? Repentance is humility. It's the humility that comes to God and says, "Lord, I'm not sufficient. I repent of trying to live my own life. I can't do it. Will you do it in me? I surrender. And Acts 5:32, we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey. The Spirit comes on assignment. The Spirit is obeying the Father and the Son. And He comes on His assignment to help us fulfill our assignment. But He's serious. He isn't just coming to entertain us. It isn't just for our blessing. When He comes to bless us, it's not just for our blessing. Does that make sense? But if we're not willing to obey, if we have a rebellious heart, the Holy Spirit can't fill us. Can't use us as He would like to. So, obedience is important. Now, the disciples, it seems like they had an unfair advantage over us. Now, I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know what their daily lives were like, so that might just be a false impression. But it seems like that they had this freedom somehow. They had given up their whatever their daily lives were before Jesus came into their lives. They had given it all up to follow Jesus. And somehow they had this freedom to spend these 10 days in the upper room devoting themselves to prayer. 120 of them. And we don't, well, I suppose we could call for a conference here and we could plan. And is there anybody here who could really take 10 days out of their life? But I'm realizing that what the disciples did in that upper room for 10 days, we can do here and now in our lives, just as they are with our jobs and our responsibilities and our kids and all of that. We can do what Jesus said. We can tarry. We can tarry. We can wait upon the Lord. We can take some time each day just to focus on Him. Seek His guidance, just to sit ourselves down, settle ourselves into the attitude of dependence, faith, obedience, and just make that attitude our home. This is where I'm going to live. I'm going to abide right here. Come, Holy Spirit. Come into my life and into my heart. And I do personally really, really hope that there's a day when a rushing wind comes down the hall and lays us all out flat and tongues of fire, whatever. But every day, if we are tarrying before Him, I think He'll be faithful to give us what we need that day. If I need guidance today, what are You saying to me today, Holy Spirit? Whatever my need is for the day. Well, there's more to say about the Holy Spirit, but I'll leave that for another Sunday. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your wonderful promise and that you had a plan, that you were not going to leave your people abandoned or deserted or alone, but you are going to send the Holy Spirit. And that promise is for all who believe, all who are called, all your disciples, all your followers, then and now and tomorrow. And I pray, Lord, that you would come in all your fullness, as the promise of the Father, come Holy Spirit, fill us, cleanse us, use us, magnify Jesus inside of us, empower us to be your witnesses to the world in whatever way that you see fit to use us. And make us fruitful for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, bless the food downstairs as we partake and bless our fellowship today. And bless each person as they go forth to whatever you have for them today. Amen. And if anyone wants prayer this morning for healing or anything, come on up and we'll take care of you before you leave today.